Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1-7-8.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 5, and we're about to begin verse 31, but I want to back up just a little bit to get the context. Jesus is going to tell us how to be righteous, and it's the same process that he used and that he described, so let's pay attention and see what he has to say. I'm going to begin with verse 25, and then we'll get into our verse 25. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, when we see judgment in the Bible, we can substitute the word deliverance, so let's do that. "And hath given him authority to execute deliverance also, because he is the Son of Man." He is a human being. Verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice," there's that deliverance and that creative voice, verse 29, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And then in verse 30 he says this, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge," or "as I deliver, and my judgment is just," or "right," or "righteous." And if you were in Sabbath school this morning, you saw that from the Old Testament. "Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Now, I want to just pause here for just a moment. Jesus has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And yet he, when he was on earth, did nothing of himself, but relied wholly on the Father for everything. And if we ever think that we can do something on our own, then we will be lost, because we can't do it. We can rely on the Father just as Jesus did. We can rely on Jesus just as Jesus relied on the Father. And we can rely on the Holy Spirit just as Jesus relied on the Father. And so we can ask Jesus to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. And that's all that Jesus did. Even though he had all that power and all that righteousness that was his, he did nothing on his own, but he relied upon the Father. Now, verse 31, it says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." In other words, if you toot your own horn, guess what? You're probably exaggerating. And in verse 32, he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Well, who is he talking about that's bearing witness of him? Well, it says in the next verse, verse 33, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." The one who witnesses of Jesus is John the Baptist. "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved." He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light, And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. What Jesus did bears witness of him. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And the Father witnesses of Jesus. So Jesus has three that bear witness of Jesus. He has John the Baptist, at least at Christ's baptism. He has his own works, including his miracles. And he has the Father himself, who spoke at Christ's baptism. So they are all three witnesses of him. And then it says in verse 38, And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. You search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Yes, the Greek has the word you in there implicitly. It is in the Greek tense and is supported by the context. Verse 40, And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. In other words, we're not witnessing for him. That's what he's saying. He's talking particularly about the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. I receive not honor from men, verse 41, verse 42, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. I want to ask you a question. Do we do this today? Do we follow those who flatter us rather than those who would lead us to God? Give that some thought. We like those who are friendly to us. We like those who we might consider good old boys. But how about those who would lead us to God? Are we willing to pay attention to them? Are we willing to let them point us to the one who has all source of life and power? We tend to lay them aside. Now verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust or hope. Verse 46, For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So, what did Moses say? What did he write? Only the first five books of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and the seven feast days, especially Passover, and the Feast of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, all of these mention Jesus Christ by name. Will you believe Moses? If you're willing to believe Moses, then you're willing to believe Jesus. If you're not willing to believe Moses, then you're not going to receive Jesus. It's as simple as that. Well, that's the end of John chapter 5. And so we will begin at this point, John chapter 6. It was peacefully quiet on the lake that night. And one could have beheld the moonlight hopscotching across the sparkling waters. It provided an almost eerie feeling, however, to experience the tranquility. Yet the disciples missed all that because they were lost to the world, captivated by their own thoughts. And what thoughts they were, too. For, you see, earlier that day, all their hopes for the future had been dashed to the ground, shattered on the cliffs of human ambition, and this done by the one person they thought could never make a mistake. For you see, the disciples had that day witnessed the wonderful works of God. It seemed as if the very essence of heaven had come down to earth. And indeed it had. And the memory of that precious day should have filled them with faith and hope. Yet all hope had been dashed. Had they, out of abundance of their hearts, been conversing together in regard to the events of the day, they would not have entered into temptation. But disappointment had absorbed their thoughts. The words of Christ, "Gather up the fragments, that nothing be lost," were misunderstood and unheeded. The whole day had been packed with hours of large blessing to the disciples, but they had forgotten it all. Had they gathered up the fragments of the day, all those memories of the goodness and power of God, they would not have been caught off guard. Instead, they were in the midst of troubled waters, for their thoughts were stormy and unreasonable. So the Lord gave them something else to afflict their souls and occupy their minds. God often does this when men create burdens and troubles for themselves. The disciples had no need to make trouble. Danger was already fast approaching. The day had been perfect, and when the gale struck, they were unprepared and afraid. They forgot their stormy thoughts and began to concentrate on the stormy sea. And though it had been but a short distance to their destination, they found themselves being driven farther and farther from their objective. Almost all night they toiled and worked, trying to save themselves, but finally realizing their own weakness and helplessness, they gave themselves up for lost, and they longed for the presence of the Master. On a previous occasion, during another sudden storm, Jesus had been in the boat with them, asleep, and they could not understand how he could sleep during such a storm, and at a time when he was needed so badly, too. Now he was nowhere to be seen. If only he were here, he would calm the storm as he had before. Where is he? We need him right now. Oh, why were their thoughts so stormy and unreasonable when their day had been so packed with the power of God? To answer these questions, we need to flash back just a little to the events that happened earlier in the day. After John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus wanted to withdraw to a quiet and solitary place to be with his disciples. The problem was that the people just simply would not leave him alone. They needed him so badly, and so they followed him. It was almost impossible for Jesus to have quiet time, and I believe that is one of the reasons why Jesus often spent all night in prayer. And so it was that Jesus once again was unsuccessful in finding quiet time. He, with his disciples, had found a secluded place near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but soon the people followed in boats and on foot. From the hillside, he looked upon the moving multitude with sympathy. Interrupted as he was, and even though robbed of his rest, he was not impatient. Mark 6:34 says that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, so he spent the day teaching the people and healing the sick. All day long, Jesus talked and healed, and the people were so engrossed that they had forgotten their hunger. It was well past dinner hour, and the people had not noticed. As the sun was going down, and the people still showed no sign of leaving, the disciples finally came to Jesus and urged him to dismiss the people so that they could go get something to eat. But Jesus said, "Give ye them to eat." And then he asked Philip where they could buy bread for the people to eat. Now, Jesus was playing a little game on them, and he was testing them. But Jesus was going to put on a feast. The reply came back, 200 pennyworth, or 8 months' wages, would hardly be enough to give each one a morsel. You see, there were about 5,000 men plus women and children. Then Jesus asked the all-important question, "What do we have?" What do we have? Jesus asks us to work with what we have at hand. We do not have to wait for some great assignment or some huge bestowal of means before we can embark on our journey with Jesus. He says, "What do we have? Give me what you have, what I have already provided, and then see what I will do with it." So they answer in John 6:9, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. but what are they among so many? Now, Jesus does not ask us to do any great work. He asks merely that we do the work at hand with the means given to us. It is not our job to try to understand all that we are going to do now or all that we are going to do in the future. Jesus does not want us to work that hard. In fact, Jesus never made any plans for himself, but took each day one at a time. Take the means that Jesus has already provided and dedicate it to his use, and then leave the results to him. This is the best program for stress management that I know. And so they gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to Jesus. And I'm sure they were wondering, now what? Let's pick up the story in John chapter 6 with verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Have you ever wished that you could have been sitting there with the people on the front row? That's where the A's are, by the way. That's where the good grades are. On the front row where you could watch Jesus' hands. Have you ever wondered what it looked like to see Jesus' hands move and the fish or bread come and come and come? Did the part that he broke off leave a hole, and then was that hole filled in gradually? Could you actually see the bread grow in his hands, or did it just never disappear so that when a piece was broken off, it did not look like anything was broken off at all? Actually, I sort of suspect that you couldn't see anything unusual, that he just put his hand into the basket and pulled out something to eat, a loaf or a fish maybe, and perhaps he broke it and then handed it to his disciples. But when he put his hand back in the basket, there was always another piece to take out. I suspect that is probably at least close to the way it went. And you know, the same thing that happened for Jesus, I'm sure happened for the disciples. They just kept putting their hands and getting more. You know, Jesus deals in the supernatural all the time. That is his business. He works within the realm of the supernatural. The so-called supernatural to us is normal to him. Sometimes we get our thinking mixed up and we think that what we see is what we get, that what we see is all that we have. Perhaps it would help us to think like this, that we are subnatural. And that the supernatural world that Jesus moves in is what is really normal for the universe. And that it was normal for the universe there is for our benefit too. And take my advice, if you want to reduce stress in your life, start thinking like that. But though Jesus deals in the supernatural, he does not deal in the theatrical or the sensational. He does not put on a show. He does his work quietly without calling attention to it. Actually, he does not need to call attention to his work, for he knows that our human nature will tend to blow it up all out of proportion anyway. For example, how many baskets of food did Jesus start with? 1. How many baskets of scraps did they pick up? 12. I do not believe that Jesus called attention to this little piece of information, but it obviously did not get by the people unnoticed. They saw it just fine. You know, Jesus does not do anything part way. He goes all out. He provides amply for our needs. To worry about our needs shows a lack of faith. If we believe we are shorthanded or lacking in anything, it is because Jesus is providing amply for our needs. Now that may sound backwards, but it is true nevertheless. Let me say it again. If we believe we are shorthanded or lacking in anything, it is because Jesus is providing amply for our needs. It may not be more helpers that we need most right now, and it may not be more things that we need most right now, but it may be more faith that we need, or there might even be something wrong in our own lives or in our own situation that Jesus wants to change in us before we are safe to receive his resources. We feel constantly, We need constantly to ask Jesus to reveal the faults in us or in our situation that he wants to change so that we can give ourselves over to him to actually make the necessary changes. Or it could simply be a case that Jesus wants to know how important it is to us. Maybe we simply need to be more persistent in prayer. In any case, prayer is the answer. With a willing heart, a subdued ego, and an open mind, Jesus will never let you down or drown spiritually, as the disciples were about to find out in the physical realm. And the people did blow this up out of proportion, even this very situation. For did you notice what it says in John 6, 14 and 15? Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And Matthew 14, verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus did not even let the disciples wait for the people to be discharged. First, he dismissed the disciples so that he could then dismiss the people by himself. And not only this, Jesus did not even have the disciples wait offshore for him. He actually sent them on their way. And this is the reason that the disciples were so disappointed while they were out on the lake. Even as much as 3 years after they had begun their journey with Jesus, they would often allow Jesus to walk ahead of them so that they could argue amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest when Jesus should get ready to set up his kingdom. They wanted to be leaders in Christ's kingdom. They wanted Jesus to establish himself on the throne of Israel. Do you spend a lot of time thinking about all the things you will have in heaven? Do you think often about how beautiful it is there and how much fun we will have playing together in God's kingdom? Do you think about those things? And how about the beautiful city home and the country home we will have there? Do you think about walking on gold? The gold of the golden street? Now, please don't let me deceive you. God's people will experience all these things in heaven. They have them now, but not yet in our experience. And God wants us to know about these things, or he would not have told us about them. And it's okay to think about them. But my question is very simple. Why do you want to go to heaven? And I ask this question because if the main reason you want to go to heaven is for all the goodies, then you will be disappointed, because right smack dab in the middle of all this is, guess who? Jesus Christ. And if he is not the reason you want to be there, you will be miserable, because if you do not appreciate him now when you cannot see him, you will hate him then when you can see him. Jesus did not covet all these things. He already had them. He had it all. Every day, every moment, angels all around him, at his beck and call, doing his bidding, immediately, without question, angels constantly on the move, thousands of them back and forth throughout the universe, between the farthest reaches of an infinite universe and the throne of Christ. By the way, what is the farthest reach of an infinite universe? I don't even know what that is. Between the farthest reaches of an infinite universe and the throne of Christ. His throne, ruler, creator, God. Yet even though he had all these things, he did not covet them. In fact, he freely left them, not knowing whether he would ever see them again. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. This is what Jesus did. He gave up everything he had for us, and then he gave it to us. And now we are rich beyond measure because of what God has wrought. And when he became a baby, he became a human being. Actually, one of us. The Creator had become the creature. While remaining 100% God, he became something he had never been before. Now he became 100% man with the same liabilities and the same weaknesses that we have and that men have always had since the day that Adam fell. For 4,000 years, the race had been decreasing in physical strength and mental power and in moral worth. And Christ took upon him the infirmities of degenerate humanity. Only thus could he rescue man from the lowest depths of his degradation. And that was from the book Desire of Ages, page 117. This means that Christ was tempted in all the same points as we are. And he was tempted from within like we are. For the flesh that he took was the means through which Satan was allowed to tempt him, just as we are. He is our big brother. He is our blood brother. He is our flesh and blood. And when he became a baby, he was not born in a palace or a beautiful temple or a luxurious high-rise condominium like he deserved, but he was born in a stable, one of the worst places imaginable to begin the fragile life of an infant. What are the chances to catch a disease in a place like that? And not only this, he was hunted down like an animal, chased to Egypt to escape the clutches of a jealous and wicked king, then moved to the scum of the earth, a place whereof, as it was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth. This is where he grew up. And while he was there, and also later as his ministry expanded, he was reviled, criticized, condemned, spit upon, whipped, and died a gruesome death. Even the death of the cross, which meant that for a while on the cross he felt as if the door of heaven was slammed against him, for he had given up hope of ever living again, his eternal life forever gone. Fortunately for the universe, Jesus acted by faith and not by sight. By truth and not by feeling. And this was merely the oath that sealed the pledge that he had given to Abraham so many years before, that he would give to Abraham and his seed all the righteousness that they would need to gain entrance into heaven, the very place that Christ was willing to give up, and the very place we so crave today. And the oath was simply this: himself, his own eternal life. He gave all this up so that you and I might have all the riches of heaven. So why do we covet it so? It is already ours. Why not believe it and let it go at that? In the meantime, Jesus, while in fallen sinful flesh, lived a life totally free from sin in spite of all the temptations thrown at him. This life, too, he has given to us, that we might experience in genuine good works the same righteousness that Christ forged out for us in his own experience through the divine mind that he had. For it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And when he became a baby, it meant hope for the universe. And this hope became reality through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, all of which were given to us. There are only two sides of the fence. Either you appreciate what Jesus has done and you fall on your knees in repentance for the sins that caused the death of the Son of God, or you discard the gift and, like Esau, you throw away the birthright. The choice is yours. And the disciples wanted to make Jesus king. Now you see why Jesus dismissed them before Jesus dismissed the crowd. They might have even stirred it up more. So Jesus got them out of the way because he knew they wanted to make him king. And it wasn't time yet. And so the disciples' hopes were dashed. These are the thoughts that burdened the mind of the disciples while they were crossing the water. Oh, they were so close! We can finally make him king! Just as the momentum was reaching white-hot climax, Jesus separated the two elements and stopped the chain reaction. The disciples he sent out on the lake, and the people he sent home, and the movement to make him king was over as quickly as it started. Let's look at John 6, verse 25 for a moment. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. In other words, don't work for the goodies. Why do we work? Is it to earn a living? No. According to this, that is the wrong reason. We should work because that is what Jesus wants us to do. We should work because we want to honor Jesus, and we want to express our appreciation for what he has already done for us. Then we work for the right motive. That is the best way to be certain we are doing the right thing. To pray without ceasing means that at all times we ask the Lord to tell us what he wants us to do right now. To work because we need to earn a living or to support our family is to labor for the meat that perishes. These things Jesus has promised to provide for us as our need demands. Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." To the death of Christ, we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is brought by his spilt blood. Never one, saint or sinner, eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. Desire of Ages, page 660. Now, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. So we'll leave John 6 and go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Here it says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take, how about even a half an inch? Or a quarter of an inch? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you today, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentile or heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If we work because we feel as if we need to earn a living, then what do we do when we get too old and feeble to work anymore and we can no longer support ourselves? We do not need to worry about retirement programs. Retirement programs are good, but what if you cannot afford one? The Lord will continue to provide for us even when we are sick or too old to work. So why not then just quit working and have a good time while the Lord provides for us? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Just let the Lord provide and we can just play around and have a good time. Well, if we appreciate the gift that Jesus has given to us. Now that bit word appreciates a big word there. If we have a heartfelt appreciation for the gift that Jesus has given us, that he spared nothing for us, we will work as he inspires us, and we will be eager to do what he tells us to do. If we refuse to work, then we are rejecting God and despising his gift, which, by the way, involves our food. We do not deserve to eat. As Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that is true. If any of us really deserve, all any of us really deserve is the grave, eternal death. If it were not for the cross standing between us and that grave, that is exactly where we would be. And so the disciples missed the blessing of feeding the 5,000 because they were interested in the loaves and not in the glory of God. And that is the attitude that they took with them onto the lake. And that is why they wanted to make Jesus king. With their stormy minds, they had to contend with the stormy lake. And now, instead of feeling sorry for their perceived losses of the day, they now had something more urgent upon their minds. They had given themselves up for lost at sea. Where was Jesus? Jesus was praying. Jesus had wanted some quiet time, but the people in their great need had come to him by day, and now that he was finally alone, Jesus took advantage of this opportunity to pray. And so he prayed most of the night. Yet, all the while he was praying, he had kept an eye on that boat, laden with its precious cargo. Those 12 men were but the embryo of his church that was soon to be born, and Jesus knew where they were the whole time. He knew what straits had been brought upon themselves, and he knew, in fact, what they should have known by faith, that salvation was on the way. But he did not have a boat. And I will close here. For the rest of the story, tune in next week. In the meantime, as far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless. And have a good rest of the Sabbath, everyone.
Sermon number 8, 1, 7, 8.
Kings to the bright. have seen a great light, have seen a great light. The people that walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Have seen a great light.